And I'm thankful that he sent Jesus to this earth for each one of us. Morning, church.
Happy Sabbath, brother.
Happy Sabbath. Praise God that each one of you is here this morning. Seems like ages since I've been here. It's been, 2 months? Something like that. So, but I'm glad to be back. So, and I hope you all are happy to see me. Pray for me. My voice is sketchy. I think it's because I had to get up at 6 this morning. Drive for 2 hours to get here. I've got one. I already opened it and started it because I figured I was going to need it. But anyway, it's good to be here. And let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, yes, it's the wonder of it all that you have such a tremendous love for us sinful beings. And Father, as we come to worship you, as we come to open your word, to study, and to look at what you have planned for us to be witnesses to those around us. Because as we have read, that the fields are ripe. There are those that are seeking and learning, that want to draw near to you. And we pray that each one of us will answer that call today, that we will be instruments in your hands, like Christ reached out to that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that if we looked upon her, we would think, no use. We pray, Father, that you will give us the knowledge, the Holy Spirit, to help us seek out those that are truly seeking and wanting to draw near to you. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering our prayers, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking in John chapter 4. Most of it's going to be coming from John chapter 4. And it's an encounter that speaks about God's heart for humanity. And it's his strategy for reaching the world, not only back in his days, but during our time upon earth, just before his coming in the clouds of heaven. This story is found only in the book of John. None of the other gospel writers have written about this story. We're going to look at chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. And as I studied these verses, my thoughts kept coming, Lord, why do you want me to speak on the Samaritan woman at the well? Everybody knows the story. Everyone knows what Christ did for that woman. This passage is about the spiritual harvest, again, that is coming to this world. It was about a harvest that is and always has been ripe for the gathering of God's people. I entitled it, The Harvest is Ripe, and that came from the words of John in chapter 4, verses, the scripture reading that Lorenzo had read for us this morning. Christ uses the imaginary of the harvest to describe the spiritual readiness of the people in his time and the readiness of the people in today's time. In verse 35 of chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, do not say 4 months more. And then comes the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look. The harvest is ripe. Look at the fields. It is ripe for harvest. We look at the world today. It is ripe for harvest. There are people that are being looked at, people that are being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. We see former Adventists that are coming back. They hear the message. They see what is going on in the world today. And they know that something is about to happen. Jesus is telling us the same thing. It's a call to see the world as it appears. It's as God sees it. It's a field teeming with souls ready to receive the message, the life-giving truth of the gospel message. As we explore this encounter, it's not just a historical event that we read about in chapter 4 of John, but it's a blueprint for our mission that we have today. We are going to see how Jesus, in his divine wisdom and compassion, breaks down barriers with the woman at the well, how he offers true satisfaction, and he initiated a spiritual harvest that continues to this day. We're also going to look about the role that we will play in the ongoing work, how we understand that we are to be called sowers and reapers in the last day events of this earth's history. Chapter 4 of John, Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And he says, I must go through Samaria. Of course, I'm sure the Spirit was working with him, telling him where to go, what to do. The religious and political climate between the Jews and the Samaritans had its share of tension. There was animosity. There was prejudice between the two countries. And as we read about this Jewish man, Christ, a rabbi, to even speak to a Samaritan woman, let alone to ask her for a drink of water, was unheard of in Jesus' time. It defied every social, cultural, and religious norm of the day back then. Yet we see Christ deliberately goes through Samaria. It's because God's mission sees past human divisions. Christ sits down by Jacob's well. He's weary from his journey. We think, Christ, weary? He was human, just as we are. Do you know how far it is from Kimberling City to Gentry? It's about 86 miles. If Ellie and I had had to walk here, we would have started yesterday. Early yesterday. Because it's about a day and 19 hours. Almost 2 days. It takes us 2 hours from our house to the church in a car. So Jesus didn't have the opportunity of having a car. He had to walk. I Googled about Christ and his walk from Judea to Jacob's well in Samaria. It says the walking time was 2 to 3 days in reality. And it's due to the terrain and probably having to stop and rest. I'm sure he was tired those 2 days. We see Jesus was experiencing human fatigue. He was weary from his journey. He was sharing his humanity with our human condition. Then in verse 7, we see the Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water. Jesus breaks all the customs of the day. He says to her, "Give me a drink." Her response is one of surprise, and I can hear a touch of defiance in her voice as I read the words. In verse 9, if you want to follow along, she says, "You, a Jew, and I, a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink?" She's highlighting the gulf that existed between the two nations. Jesus doesn't engage with her in the argument. He looks deeper. He looks past her ethnicity. He looks past her gender, her standing. Christ sees a woman who's in need of him as a savior. Verse 10 goes on. He says, "If you knew the gift of God, and it is who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is offering something far more physical than physical refreshment. He's offering living water. What is the living water? It's a spiritual refreshment. It is a symbol of what? It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Of eternal life, the very presence of God that quenches the deepest thirst of the human soul. She was still thinking in physical terms. She asks him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. How are you going to get water? This living water that you want to give me, there's no way you can get it. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well." We see she's comparing Christ now to Jacob, the patriarch. Christ now gently redirects her focus. Verses 13 and 14. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's a promise of a complete, lasting satisfaction. A satisfaction that no earthly pleasure, no human relationship, no achievement can ever provide. You know, think about the deepest thirst that you've ever had. That relief of that first sip of cool water, it's great. You know, I can remember growing up on the farm in southeast Missouri. We used to chop weeds out of soybean fields. Some of those rows were a mile long. It'd take a while to get to the other end and back. We'd be so dry and thirsty, we had the term spitting cotton. You were so dry, and that drink of that water, it was tremendous. A thirst that never truly goes away is what Christ was offering to this lady. An emptiness that no amount of drinking can fill. That's the spiritual thirst Christ is talking about. We tried to quench it with our careers, possessions, our relationships that we have, but the thirst continues to return. Christ is offering the only water that truly satisfies, the water of His Spirit, the water of eternal life. Verse 15, the woman is sensing something extraordinary. Then she shifts her request. Sir, give me this water. I want this water. I don't want to get thirsty again. She says, I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. She's still thinking about the convenience. But Jesus is reading what's really in her heart. She's desiring to know more of Him. Christ now takes a bold step, verse 16. He says, go, call your husband. Oh, that hits a nerve. It was taking a personal turn. The lady says, I have no husband. She was hoping to kind of skirt around the issue. Jesus' response is stunning. Verses 17 and 18, it goes on and says, you're right. You have no husband. You have had five husbands. The one you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is true. It wasn't an accusation. It was a demonstration of Christ's divine insight. He sees her life, her struggles, her brokenness, her past. He knows all about her. He knows all about each one of us, as He knew about her. He wasn't shaming her, but He was about showing her that He is the Messiah, the one who knows all and can offer true healing and redemption. Verse 19, the woman, she's confronted with her truth. She's recognizing the unique authority. She says, I can see you're a prophet. She was seeing Him as a Jew. Now she's seeing Him as a prophet. Verse 20, she now brings up the theological debate of her time. She says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Now she is asking the question. She's revealing her desire to worship God correctly. Christ's answer comes in verses 22 through 24. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, is not here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking. God is Spirit. His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Jesus declares that true worship is a matter of the heart. It is powered by the Holy Spirit. It's grounded in truth. It's opening the door for all people, regardless of their background, to come directly to God through Him. Verses 25 through 26. The woman is on the verge of understanding the call that Christ is making to her. She says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. I know He is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Christ tells her, I, the one speaking to you, am He. Can you imagine a person who has been searching for meaning all of her life? She tried different paths. She made mistakes along the way. She was feeling lost. She was feeling judged by those around her. Then someone approaches, not with condemnation, but with understanding. Christ saw her past, sees her present. He's offering her a future filled with hope and true belonging. That is what Christ does for this Samaritan woman. He doesn't just offer her water. He offers Himself, the Messiah, the answer to her deepest longings. About this time, Christ's disciples return. They're astonished to see Him sitting and talking with a Samaritan. But we see Christ uses this moment to reveal His divine perspective on the spiritual landscape. And this comes again from our scripture reading this morning. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. This was a common saying. It was referring to the literal grain harvest that occurred later in the year. It implied a time of waiting, a time of patience. Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. He was talking of the Samaritan people. They are ripe for harvest. He's using agricultural imaginary to describe the spiritual condition of the people around Him. The Samaritans, people everywhere, are ready to receive the gospel. This includes the people of today. The spiritual season is not later. It's now. It's today. He continues on in 36 and 38. Again, it's the scripture that we read this morning for scripture. It says, the reaper draws his wages even now. He harvests the crop for the harvest of the world. The sower and the reaper rejoice together. what Jesus is saying, one sows and another reaps. I'm sending you to reap what you have not worked for, he's telling his disciples. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Christ is calling us today to see the world through his eyes. Those around us are becoming spiritually ready. The Holy Spirit has worked with those around us, those in the world. The Holy Spirit is preparing their hearts and their minds, softening their hearts, creating a hunger for truth and righteousness. We must not be blinded by our own cultural lenses, our prejudices, as his disciples were. Today, the fields around us are ready for the gathering. The disciples are returning from buying the food. They have been engaged in a physical task. Christ used this to pivot to a spiritual task. We are not passive observers. We are active participants in God's redemptive plan. Our lives, our conversations, our actions are meant to be a part of this harvest. Was the Samaritan woman a likely candidate for us to waste our time upon? By human standards, I wonder. Would we have turned aside and rejected her? What about those we come in contact with today? Maybe those who don't fit our idea of a follower of Christ. Are they still in the world? They haven't made their decision yet. But we have the opportunity of reaching out to them. Or are we going to walk away? You have to remember, she was the first fruit of Christ's ministry in Samaria. We cannot prejudge who is ready and who is not. Again, God's Spirit is working in people's lives today. The Holy Spirit is preparing them in ways that we may not fully understand. Our job is to sow and reap. Our job is to share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with. We have to trust God, trust the Holy Spirit for the outcome. Christ had initiated the conversation with the Samaritan woman. He knew her heart. He orchestrated the encounter. The disciples were sent to reap what Jesus had sown. Jesus, in this, our role is to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Where is he opening the doors for us? Who does he put in our pathway? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs a listening ear or a clear presentation of the gospel message? You know, Christ's ministry, his death upon the cross, his resurrection 3 days later, his sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it's all part of his grand plan to prepare the harvest so that we can reap that harvest. The Spirit convicts, draws, and empowers. The Holy Spirit is the divine farmer. He's tending the fields. He's working, sending out disciples to reap. We are going to be sent out to reap. The work involves sowing seeds of truth, watering with prayer and love. It's reaping the fruit that the Spirit has prepared. It's a joyful work to reap what the Holy Spirit has sown. We are privileged to be His co-laborers. So what does it mean for us today? Here and now, Christ says, open your eyes and look at the fields. Are we looking? Are we seeing the people around us? Our neighbors, our colleagues, our work partners, family members, strangers. Do we see their potential as believers? Or do we see them as obstacles? Simply a part of the scenery. Let us pray for God to give us His eyes, that we can see the spiritual hunger and readiness that exist in those around us, that we may be tuned to them around us. We're not meant to be idle spectators. We are called to be sowers and reapers. This means sharing our faith directly. It means living a life that points others to Christ. It means praying fervently for the lost. Every act of obedience, every word of kindness, every prayer offered in faith is part of this divine work. The Holy Spirit will guide us. He will direct us. We don't have to figure it out on our own. He's going to guide us, direct us, and He will empower us to do His work. All we have to do is be willing to step out in faith, even when it feels uncomfortable. He will give us the strength. The Samaritan woman was not a likely person, but Christ saw her potential. In our minds, she was unlikely. She was in an unlikely place. But she encountered the Messiah. She encountered Christ. God can use any of you. He can use any of us in any situation to bring about His purpose. The disciples reaped what Jesus had sown. We may sow seeds to someone. Others may reap from that individual. They may bring the message that will convert that individual. But it was the seeds we sown that did it. What is our ultimate joy? It's seeing God's kingdom advanced. We need to be rejoicing. God and the Holy Spirit are working, that they are preparing the hearts and the minds of people, that they are bringing about that harvest. we get to have a part in that. The Samaritan woman left her water jar. She ran back to her village. She told the people about Christ, the man she had come in contact with at the well. Her encounter transformed her from a social outcast to a powerful evangelist. She brought her entire community to Christ. This is the power of encountering the living water. Do we need to leave our water jars behind? We may be asking, what is my water jar? Or what are my jars? It's our excuses. It's our fears. It's our prejudices. We need to run to share the good news, knowing that the harvest is ripe. Christ has already told us it's ripe. The Holy Spirit has been working. God is calling us to join Him in His glorious work. As I had reread these verses, I thought of a couple of questions. The first question is, why is this story important to us today? It's important because it shows us that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is actively seeking out those in this world, seeking out those who are marginalized, as the Samaritan woman was in Christ's day, those that are misunderstood, those that are broken. He offers living water to all who thirst, regardless of where they had been or their social standing. Question two, what do we learn about Christ? We understand He's compassionate. He's understanding. We see He possesses divine knowledge. Cultural barriers didn't matter to Him. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He offers true worship and eternal life. Question three, what do we learn about our mission to our neighbors? And what is our mission? Our mission is to point others to Christ. I was going to read a quote from Desire of Ages, chapter 19. It's entitled At Jacob's Well. I'm not going to read it. I'm well over now. I already told Jim I'd probably go to 12:30. So he knew it. He said, go for it. But I would encourage you to read that chapter. Chapter 19 at Jacob's Well. Like the Samaritan woman, we're called to share our encounter with Christ. We're to cross those barriers every day. We're to extend grace and invite others to come and see the one who has transformed our lives. Our lives have been transformed, and we have a story to tell. Those around us, those that are struggling. Our mission is not about a perfect theology. It's not about making eloquent speeches. It's just about sharing what Christ has done for us. It's telling others about us leaving our own water jars to follow Him and to lead others to Him. The story of the Samaritan woman, it's a powerful reminder of what Jesus does for us. He meets us where we are. He sees us fully. He offers us a life-giving relationship that will transcend all boundaries. He's the wellspring of living water. Are we thirsty? Come to Him. When you have encountered Him like the Samaritan woman at the well, may we be compelled to leave our jar behind and run to tell others about the one who has changed everything for us. It's our story to tell others and to share with. I hope you will read the story of the Samaritan woman again sometime. It's been a while since you read it. It's an amazing story. It's the love of Christ that He has for the lost. It's a story about the love for us. It's a story of the joy that we have of working with Him. Because He's telling us far and near the fields are teeming. Sheaves of ripened grain are ready to be harvested. May we be used of the Holy Spirit to gather those sheaves of ripened grain. Our closing hymn is 358. Far and near, the fields are teeming.